down verses 5 through 8. But before we do that, I want to help you see how this entire section connects together and how what we see, and we'll see this morning in verses 5 through 8, relates to what is before it in verses 1 through 4 and to what is after it in verses 9 through 11. I think the key word in our text is the word humility. I say that because we see it twice. We see it, first of all, in verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility. Humility, count others more significant than yourselves. And then we see it in verse 8, and being found in human form. Let me just pause real quickly right here and say that this is not the best translation for what we have here in verse 8, because we see form a couple of other times in this text. Actually, in verse 8, it would be better likeness, because it's a different word. So, verse 8, and being found in human form or likeness better, he humbled himself. There it is again. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So, if humility is the key word in this text, let me show you how this text fits together. In the verses before, the ones we're going to focus on this morning, in verses 1 through 4, he's talking to the church at Philippi about Christian humility for the sake of Christian and church unity. He wants them to be of one mind. He wants them to be of the same mind, and he understands that church unity in the present, today, if churches are going to be united, it really ultimately goes back to and depends on humility, Christian humility, God's people acting in and relating to each other in humility. So Christian humility is what is being encouraged for the sake of church unity in verses 1 through 4. Then in verses 9 through 11, after the verses we're going to focus on this morning, we see Christ's humility, and we see it as the reason for His eternal glory, the reason that Jesus Christ is given a name and has been given a name now that is above every name is because of His humility and what He did because of His humility. And that's really what we're focusing on in verses 5 through 8. What Christ did because of His humility. Another important thing to see in these verses is the use of the word mind several times. You see it two times in verse 2. He talks about the Philippians having the same mind or being of the same mind and then of one mind. And then we see it again once in verse 5, have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus. What he's talking about is this, humility is about the mind. It's about how we think. It's about how we think of ourselves in relationship to other people. It's about how we think about God and ourselves in relationship to God. It's a mindset. It's a mentality. And what we're going to see today is the mentality of humility which should characterize the church and is the basis for unity in the church was demonstrated in the gospel, particularly in Jesus coming to be a man and ultimately to die for our sins. So let's look together for a few minutes at verses 5 through 8. And let me just say as we begin to look at these verses that we are in deep water here. These verses are theologically thick, but I want us to think through them because they are incredibly significant if you and I are going to really appreciate, as we should, what this season really means, the true meaning of Christmas. And so, to begin with, let me put it like this. Here's the first thing I want you to see. Christmas meant the release of glory. Christmas meant the release of glory. Verse 5 says it this way, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours or was in Christ Jesus. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now let's talk through those three parts to the end of verse 5. First of all, it says that Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, was in the form of God. That is, before he became a man. He was in the form of God. And the word for form here, and this is why I mentioned it earlier, is the word morphe. And you probably have heard the word to morph. When we think of morphing, something morphing, we think about it changing from one thing to the next. And typically what we think of as Westerners is morphing in appearance or in shape. But the word in Greek literally means more than that. It means to be the same as. To have the form of something is to be the same in every sense as that thing that you have the form of. It means to have the inner essence of the thing and to have the outward appearance of the thing. So, Christ Jesus, before his conception and before his birth, was existing in the form of God, meaning he was God. He had the very inner essence and the inner nature of God, and he had the outward appearance of God in heaven. He was existing in the form of God, and that's made clear in the next phrase, because he says right after that, he did not count equality with God. That's what it means to exist in the form of God. It means to have equality with God, to be equal to God, the same as God in every sense of the word, inside and out. Jesus existed as God, and he existed with God. Before he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born on Christmas. And that's an important thing for us to grasp, that he existed in the form of God. And it says at the end of verse 6 that he did not consider this position, this glory that he had in heaven with God and as God, a thing to be grasped. He released it. He released it. It was his. It was his by nature. It was his throughout all of eternity past. He existed in the form of God. He existed as equal and in equality with God. And yet he did not consider this a thing to be grasped, meaning he released it. He released it. Now, what does that mean? Let's look at the beginning of verse 7. But he emptied himself. He emptied himself. Some translations say he became nothing. Or he emptied himself. And this is where people can easily be confused, and many people have. Let me tell you what this doesn't mean, because it's not what it says. Let me tell you what it doesn't say. And therefore, what it doesn't mean. It doesn't say that Christ Jesus, before he was conceived and born on Christmas morning, that Christ Jesus emptied himself of something. It doesn't say that. It says he emptied himself. It doesn't say he emptied himself of something that he had and was in himself. It says he emptied himself. And that's an important thing to understand, because some people think that this means he emptied himself of deity, that he emptied himself of being God. That he sort of, as he left heaven, said this, deity, I'm leaving you up here while I go down there and take on humanity. That's not what this text is saying. He didn't empty himself of something, he emptied himself. And we see specifically what he emptied himself into in verse 7. He emptied himself, or he became nothing, taking the form of a servant. Now notice the word form here, again, just like we saw it earlier. He was existing in the form of God. That is, he was existing with the inner essence and substance of God, because he was God on inside and out, and with the outward appearance of God. And then he became a man, and he was a servant in the form of a servant, meaning he didn't just appear to be a servant, he really was a servant. He had the attitude of a servant, the inner nature of a servant. His mindset was that of humility, and he had the appearance of a servant. He was truly God, and then he became truly a servant. Then the end of verse 7 continues like this: being born in the likeness of men. Being born in the likeness of men. And there's a different word used here: likeness. It's not the same as form. Form has to do with inside and out. If you are the form of something, you are it through and through. But in the likeness means to have the appearance of. And so Jesus, this text is saying, when it says he was born in the likeness of men, he had the appearance of a man. That doesn't mean he wasn't a real man. It means he wasn't just a man. It means that when people saw him, that's all they saw. Physically, visibly. You've seen the paintings, possibly, of Jesus in the manger with the halo over his head, or with a glow coming from his face. The artists are attempting to communicate something, and that is that he was more than a man, but those who actually were there didn't see that halo. There wasn't a halo. They didn't see a glow coming from his face. He looked just like any other baby when he was born. And that's what's being emphasized here when it says he was born in the likeness of men. He was a man, he was a real man, but he wasn't just a man. But the people who saw him didn't see that, couldn't see that just by looking at him. I think we could put it together like this. What Paul, I think, is teaching in these verses to this point. Jesus, he didn't empty himself of something, but into something, which made him appear to be nothing but a mere man. That's the condescension of Christmas. He didn't empty himself of something, but into something. Into the form of a servant. He became a servant, and he appeared to be nothing more than a man. That's what Christmas is ultimately about. One way to think about it, or to clarify maybe a little bit in your minds what we are and aren't saying here, would be to think about it this way. Let's talk about the arithmetic of the Advent. This is the Advent season, right? We think about Christmas. We think about the coming of Christ. Let's talk about two very basic math terms for just a second to clarify again what we are and aren't saying here. Let's talk first of all about subtraction, and then let's talk about addition as it relates to Christmas. First of all, subtraction. When it comes to the deity of Christ, the deity that he had before he was born, was there a subtraction? No. We're not talking here about subtraction in terms of his deity, his divine nature. He didn't lay that aside. We sang just a few minutes ago what he laid aside, and we'll talk about that more in just a minute. Mild he lay his glory by. He didn't lay aside his deity, but he laid aside his glory. So there was no subtraction when it came to the divinity of Jesus Christ. But glory, yes, there was subtraction. Because in heaven, Jesus existed in the form of God, which meant not only was he God in terms of his nature and essence, he was God in terms of his appearance. And when you read the Old Testament, you see what God looks like when he makes himself visible among men. Remember the wilderness wanderings? The pillar of cloud and the fire by night. That was the way God made himself known and made himself seen. There was this light, there was this fire. And then the tabernacle and the coming of the glory of God, this brightness. And then it came later in Solomon's day on the temple. That's how God appears, when he appears among men. But when he appeared in Jesus Christ and as Jesus Christ, there wasn't this glory. So there was a subtraction in terms of glory. There was no subtraction when it comes to Jesus possessing divine attributes, but there was subtraction when it comes to Jesus exercising his divine attributes. In other words, he possessed all of the attributes of God, but he didn't continue to exercise the attributes that he had as God. Let me just give you three examples, and then we'll move forward. Jesus as a man possessed omnipotence, because that's an essential characteristic of God. He had all power. He had unlimited power. But he didn't access it always or freely as a man. We know this because he experienced weakness. Weakness due to hunger and thirst and exhaustion. So there was subtraction in terms of the exercise of this divine quality, but he still possessed this divine characteristic. He also possessed omnipresence. That means the ability to be everywhere at the same time, at any time. Jesus as a man possessed this quality, this attribute, but he did not access it freely and always as he had before he became a man. We know this because as a man, he was in one and only one place at a time. This was a part of his condescension for our salvation. And finally, his omniscience. This is the one that's in some ways hardest to grasp. He possessed omniscience, which means unlimited knowledge and understanding, but the Bible says he learned, that he grew in wisdom and in favor with God and with man. This is the mystery of the incarnation. He possessed these attributes, but he didn't practice them always and freely as he always had throughout eternity past. This is what it meant for him to become a man. He added humanity to his divine nature. He added humanity to his divine nature. Jesus released the glory that he had as God and exhibited humility and experienced being human. And for him to do that, it meant him laying aside some things in terms of practice so that he could actually be our Savior. Hold your place in Philippians for just a second, and I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 17. Jesus laid aside, he released his glory as God to become a man, but there was one time when he allowed three of his disciples to see his glory. We see that in Matthew chapter 17. We call it the Transfiguration. Look at verses 1 and 2 of Matthew chapter 17. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. This is what Jesus had laid aside in terms of the appearance of God, the likeness of God in terms of visible appearance. He didn't have that appearance. That's a part of what it meant for him to lay aside the glory that he had with God so that you and I could know that same glory ultimately. So, the release of glory. That's the first thing we see here that Christmas means. And the second thing we see here, and this is even more hard to imagine, it also means the reverse of glory. The incarnation and Christmas meant the release of glory, but ultimately the reverse of glory. Look at how the text continues. Let me turn back to it, actually. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The reverse of glory. Notice the word obedient. It ties back to the word servant. Jesus was an obedient servant. That was a part of his condescension among men and as a man. And he was obedient. That's the one word here that Paul uses to describe his life and his death. Obedient. And he was obedient, he says, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. And death on a cross in that day was the most humiliating way that a person could die. It involved great suffering, but I think the emphasis here is on the shame of such a death. So Christ experienced, or exhibited rather, humility and experienced being humiliated so that you and I could be saved. Humiliated on a cross so that we could be forgiven. In that day, the worst criminals died by crucifixion. The worst sinners died by crucifixion. And on the cross, Jesus, in fact, was giving himself, and he was treated and seen not only by men as a sinner because of how he was dying, but by God, because God laid on him, the Bible says, the iniquity of us all. One person put it like this. You could mark it, or you could follow it very simply like this. Jesus was God. Jesus was God and man. Jesus was God and man and sin on the cross. God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This text says, Christmas is about God becoming man in order to become sin in his death on the cross so that we could be forgiven. Some of you know that Melody and I had a trip this past weekend and this past week. We went to New York City and enjoyed being there and enjoyed seeing all of the decorations and so forth. But I think the highlight, for me at least, was going up into the One World Trade Center building. It's the tallest building in New York City. It's actually the tallest building in the Western Hemisphere. 102 floors. We rode the elevator up. It was a fast elevator. Didn't take that long. All the way up to the 102nd floor. And when we came out on the 102nd floor, we were surrounded by glass. And you could see the city from way far above all the other buildings. All around. And we spent a long time taking pictures and looking at all of the buildings and so forth from the One World Trade Center. And as I was there and thinking about this text that I was going to be preaching this Sunday, it made me think about, as we went back down from the 102nd floor to the ground level, it made me think about this text. Because while we descended 102 floors to come back to the ground, it's nothing. Nothing at all compared to what Jesus Christ did and what Christmas really means. Jesus existed in the form of God. He was equal with God. He did not consider, however, equality with God a thing to be grasped. So he released it. And then as a man, his glory was not only released, it was reversed. And instead of glory, there was the shame and humiliation of dying on the cross for you and for me so that we could be forgiven for our sins. I want to encourage you this season, this Christmas season, to remember this text and to remember what it's saying Christmas ultimately means. The people who walked up to that manger saw nothing more than a baby. But what was happening in that moment, in those moments, when Jesus Christ was born, was what we read here in Philippians chapter 2. God had become man. Continued to be what he had always been, God. But he began to be what he had never been and will now always be, God and man. So that he could become sin and so that we could be forgiven from our sins. Let's pray. I want to invite you this morning to think about what we've learned and seen about what Christmas means. And I want to invite you, if you're here this morning and you haven't seen this, you haven't really understood this or believed this, I want to invite you to think about what this text says and to ask God to show you the truth about Jesus Christ and who he was and what he did and what it means. And I would encourage you to trust him as your Savior, to see his death on the cross as your sacrifice, the sacrifice that he gave for your sins so that you could be reconciled to him. His love for you demonstrated in giving his son to be born and to be a human and then to be humiliated on the cross. Ask God to forgive you. Ask God to give you grace and mercy because of what Christ has done, and receive the gift of forgiveness that comes through faith in Christ. And for those who have trusted in Christ, I want to invite you to remember again and rejoice again and renew again your faith and your commitment to Jesus Christ, your trust in him as your only Savior, your commitment to him as the one who has this name that is above every name. Continue to confess him as your Lord and to follow him as your Lord. Father, lead us today, wherever people who are here are in their spiritual walk and journey with you. Would you work by your Spirit through your word that we've heard today? Would you work and cause people to be drawn towards you and to faith in Christ and to greater and deeper faith and love for you because of what you've done for us in Christ. Thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for dying, Lord Jesus, for me. In Jesus' name, amen.